The God We Worship, number 38 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 25. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 3rd, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity you've granted us to gather in worship today. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. I pray that we might be encouraged and strengthened. I pray that as you speak, we'll hear. I pray that we'll take the truth that you reveal to us today and apply it to our lives. We'll not just be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word, as we seek to live out what we profess to believe. Father, as you speak, grant that we may hear and heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They were terrified. The ground beneath their feet shook violently. The mountain quaked as a cloud of thick darkness descended. The mountain quaked and glowed with fire. Children wept, women screamed, and men's hearts grew faint. This was no ordinary gathering. God had come down to meet with his people. Years ago, when Bob Yao was serving as our minister of music, Bob and I would meet early in the week and plan the coming Sunday services. And we were meeting one day and talking about what was coming up on Sunday. And Bob said, "Is there anything special this week?" And I said, "No, Bob, just the worship of the living God. Other than that, nothing special at all." To this day, 25 years later, Bob often greets me by saying, "Anything special this week?" But my question to you is, how do you approach this gathering? When you come to worship, what's your attitude? What's in your mind? What are you thinking about? Where is your mind as we gather for worship? Last week we said that we have to live with a tension. The tension between the fact that God is transcendent. He's other. He's different. He's distinct. He's above. He's beyond. He's holy. And the fact that God is immanent. He is near. He is relatable. He interacts with us. Both of those things are true. And both of those must be kept in balance. Whenever we get imbalanced, whenever we emphasize one to the detriment of the other, we get in trouble. And I said last time that if you overemphasize God's immanence, if you overemphasize the fact that God is near, God is relatable, then the problem is you tend to approach worship in a casual way. By casual, I don't mean the style of worship, and I don't mean the way we dress. I mean the attitude. I mean the demeanor. The way you approach worship. When you come to worship, do you come in the same way, with the same mindset, with the same attitude that you have if you just happen to drop by a friend's house for a quick visit? Or do you come to worship understanding you are about to enter the presence of the King of the universe? What's your attitude as you approach worship? Today, in large scale in the church, there is a loss of the holy. When we think of God, we don't think of him in terms of his transcendence. We don't think in terms of his otherness, his difference, his mystery, and his majesty. And that's a tragedy. This gathering is unlike anything else you'll experience this week. So when you gather here, you shouldn't approach it like, and it shouldn't feel like, a night at the theater or a concert, let alone a circus. We have come to meet with the sovereign King of the universe. You and I come together in the presence of the true and living God, and he is holy. And we're not. And that ought to affect the way we approach worship. It ought to affect our attitude as we gather. Understanding that the one before whom we gather is the one who spoke and an entire universe came into being. We're in the presence of the one who put the stars in their place, who set the planets in their orbit. He is in control of all things. He is sovereign over everything. He holds all things together by the power of his might. And there is not one maverick molecule in all the universe. Our God is a sovereign, majestic, awesome, holy God. So my question is, how can we be casual in his presence? If that's who God is, if God is holy and different and powerful and majestic and mysterious, how do you buddy up to him? You see, we've got to understand that when we come to worship, he's not our buddy. He's not the man upstairs. He is the true and the living God. Because that's true, worship, true worship, genuine worship cannot be comfortable. It is always awkward as we seek to strike the proper balance between God in his transcendence and God in his immanence. As we try to strike the balance between our God being holy and our God being loving. Because see, it is true that he is powerful and majestic and all of that we've talked about. It's also true that our God is loving and gracious and kind and merciful. And he comes near to us and he interacts with us and he wants to be known by us. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to begin at verse 16. 3 months after leaving Egypt, the children of Israel find themselves camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. God had brought them here. There's no question about that. He led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He brought them up out of the land of Egypt. He brought them up out of bondage, out of slavery. He raised them up on eagle's wings and he brought them to himself. He brought them near. And then he said to them, "You are my treasured possession. You as a people are uniquely mine in a way that no other people on the face of the earth are. You're treasured. You're precious to me." And he told them he wanted them to gather before him at the foot of the mountain. He told them that they needed to consecrate themselves. They needed to prepare themselves because he was coming down to meet with them. Now, don't cross the line. Don't set foot on the mountain. He instructed Moses and the leaders to put limits on the people, put up signs saying, "Don't cross this point because if they break through and come up to me, they will die. Man or beast, don't cross the line." for 3 days, they've been preparing. Various things have been done in the act of consecration. They've washed their clothes. Moses has made sacrifice. They're waiting. And for 3 days, they kept one eye on the mountain. And the whole time, they're wondering, what is it going to be like when God shows up? Well, that day had finally arrived. Look with me beginning in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 19. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln or a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. And also the priests who come near to the Lord, consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down, come up and bring Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. As we work our way through this very important text, we are reminded that when we gather for worship, it is imperative that we understand who God is so that we may approach him appropriately. Whenever we gather for worship, we need to make sure we know clearly, we have distinctly in our mind who God is, because that's going to directly impact worship. It's going to directly impact the way we approach, the attitude that we have whenever we gather. Contrary to popular opinion, God is not safe. He hasn't grown soft with age, because he doesn't age. He is eternal. Therefore, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because he is the same, and because he is holy, and because he is majestic, and because he is transcendent, you and I cannot, must not, rush into his presence on our own terms and start making demands on him. He is the sovereign one. He is the one who is in control. And so we come to him on his terms. We approach him in the way that he has prescribed. As we work our way through this text, I want to point out three foundational truths, and then I want to share with you a surprising revelation in light of those truths. First of all, our God is a God of incomparable glory. And we find that in verses 16 through 18. Our God is a God of incomparable glory. Whenever God came down to Sinai, because he's above, he's beyond. As he comes down, the whole of creation responds to God's coming into the creation. Thunder, lightning, the mountain shook, the ground quaked, and the people trembled. They were overwhelmed. Nothing special, just the fact that God showed up. Thunder, lightning, and a thick cloud. God was revealing himself and at the same time concealing himself. God was made visible to them, And yet he remained hidden from them. The people took their stand. That's what the text says. And it means literally they fixed their position at the foot of the mountain. And that mountain smoked. It glowed red because the Lord descended in fire. It looked scary. I want you to picture that. Picture that you're in that crowd standing at the foot of the mountain and there is this thick, dark cloud that comes down. It blocks the sun. All of a sudden there's this eerie darkness. It's the kind of darkness you can feel. And then there are flashes of lightning. Peals of thunder booming. And then there is that horn, that ram's horn, that just is blaring louder and louder and louder. It looked scary. It sounded scary. You know the sound of that rolling thunder, the boom that everything shakes. And then you add to that the mountain shaking and the ground is quaking and the rumbling of all that. It looked scary. It sounded scary. It felt scary. Now, the reason why it looked scary and sounded scary and felt scary was because, well, it was scary. God in his awesome holiness, God in all of his majestic glory had come down to meet with his people. Everything about this description points to the majesty and the power of God. And I want you to keep in mind, all that they saw was the outward manifestation of God's presence. They just saw the outer edges. And they were terrified. Overwhelmed. The text says the people trembled. Manifestation of God's glory is really the whole purpose of the Exodus. Because we read back in chapter 15 in verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who is like you? Who can be compared to you? You are in a class all your own. You and you alone are God. Now they had seen his glory before. They saw the glory of God in their salvation. They saw the glory of God back there in Egypt in those 10 plagues culminating in the Passover when the angel of death passed through the land and all the houses had the firstborn die from the house of Pharaoh who sits on the throne down to the lowest slave. Death in every house except where the blood of the Lamb had been applied on either side and above the door. And when the angel of death saw the blood, he passed over. They heard the weeping and the wailing of their neighbors. Oh, they had seen the glory of God in their salvation. They saw the glory of God in their salvation when they walked through on dry land at the Red Sea when the water parted. And like walls on either side, they walked through on dry land. They had seen the glory of God. They saw the glory of God in the wilderness as they wandered around and as they grew hungry. God provided for them. He provided quail. He provided manna on a daily basis. They drank water from that rock. They had seen the glory of God in his provision, in his protection. And now they see again the glory of God and they're absolutely overwhelmed. But again, they didn't see God in all of his glory, just in a single manifestation of his glory. And their response was the only proper response. It was the response of reverence, of awe, of wonder, of worship. Whenever we gather for worship, this is the God before whom we stand. Now, honestly, Does this picture ever enter your mind, enter your thinking when you come on a Sunday morning? It's so easy to be in the routine. It's so easy to say, well, it's Sunday, and one of the things we have to do on Sunday, we got to go to church. And so we get up and we get dressed and we hurry around and we get here and we sit through the service and we sing the songs and we hear the message and we nod our head and we go home, and we've never once considered who we're standing before. It's this God. This same God who has not changed. This God who is still terrifying. This God who is still mysterious, majestic, and holy. When we come to worship, we need to keep before us the thought, the understanding that our God is a God of incomparable glory. But there's a second thing. Our God speaks with clarity and purpose. Our God's there. And as Francis Schaeffer put it, he's there and he's not silent. He's there and he has spoken. He has revealed himself. He's revealed his truth. Now, when we consider this scene, there's a part of us that says, now, why did God bring them here? Why didn't they just go north when they exited Egypt? They could have been in the land of promise within 2 weeks. They could have been in that glorious land, the land flowing with milk and honey, within 2 weeks. Why here? Why 3 months later they finally make their way here to this mountain? Well, they weren't ready yet. They weren't ready to enter the land of promise. They had been enslaved for 430 years. God had some work to do in them, and so he brought them here. Again, there's no question about that. It isn't a matter that, you know, it's not a matter that the Lord is shaking his head saying, I told you go north. Why did you go south? It was the Lord who led them. He brought them here because he wanted them here. Why? Because it's here at his mountain. It is here that he will reveal his law to them. It is here that he will give to them the tabernacle, the means by which this holy God will dwell in the midst of his people. God was preparing them. God was working in them. Okay, that's I get that. I understand that. Now I do. I agree. That's why they're here. But why this display? Okay, I understand. I understand that God brought him here because he got some things he wants to do. But why this dramatic show? Was it really necessary? Did there really need to be thunder and lightning and a cloud and fire and all of this big production? Is that really necessary? Why this show? Why this demonstration? Well, the answer is given in chapter 19. Go back up to verse 9. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. God did what he did here at Mount Sinai in order to endorse Moses as the mediator of the people. He did this in dramatic fashion so that they would understand that Moses is their representative, that Moses represents them to God and he represents God to the people. So when Moses speaks, you ought to listen. When Moses speaks, he's bringing to you my word, my truth. Now, honestly, if this hadn't happened, would they have accepted it when Moses came down from the mountain and said, hey, You're gonna love this. I've been up on the mountain and God met with me and he gave me all this neat stuff and here are all the things you need to obey and you need to do everything I tell you to do. You think they'd have said, okay. No. The people present at the foot of the mountain that day never did forget what they experienced that day. It was burned into their memory. Now, they often ignored it. They often pushed it away. But I guarantee you, nobody who was there that day ever forgot what they experienced that day. God made himself known. God revealed himself as a God of great glory and a God of great power. I want to focus, though, on verse 19. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. Moses spoke and God answered. The clear implication of the text is there was a conversation. It's not literal thunder. What would be the point? What would it mean? What bearing would it have on their life at all if Moses stood on the mountain and he spoke clear, intelligent, articulate words to God and all that came back was thunder? No, it is the voice of God like thunder. It is the voice of God thundering with authority his word as he speaks to Moses, his servant, his prophet, the representative of the people. God spoke intelligible, articulate, understandable words, and the people heard it. Why does that matter? Pastor, why do you pull out this passing comment about Moses speaking and God answering in thunder? Why do you make a big deal of why is that so important? It's important because it comes down to this simple question. Did God speak or not? Did God speak, give, reveal propositional truth or not? Did God make clear the way of salvation or not? Because I'll tell you right now, if God did not speak, the rest of this is meaningless. But God did speak. And that million to million and a half people heard the words of God. And by the way, because they heard the words of God, we hear the words of God. Because what is recorded in Exodus is the very words of God, as God has spoken. Deuteronomy 5 verse 4, again in verse 22 and again in verse 24, says over and over again, who is like you? What people have been blessed like you've been blessed that you've actually heard the voice of God speak? Because they heard, we hear. The words recorded in Exodus are the very words of God, as are all the other scripture. We know that from 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. No prophet speaks of his own accord. He didn't make it up himself, but as God has moved in him, God has revealed through him his very words. Our God is a God of incomparable glory. He's in a category all his own. There are no other gods. And that God who is, that God who exists, he has spoken clearly. And with a purpose, he has revealed himself. He has revealed his way. And he has revealed the way of salvation. There's one other foundational truth. Our God is to be feared. That's in verse 21 down through verse 25. Because God is who he is, we should be very careful in the way we approach him. He's already warned the people back in verse 12, don't come up on the mountain. He told Moses and the leaders, set the boundaries, put the limits. They put up the crime scene tape that said, don't cross this line. Anyone that crosses this line dies, whether it be a man or a beast. Come on this mountain. You set foot on this mountain, you will die, period. In fact, it was such a violation. He said, and by the way, the one who dies, it's going to be by stoning or by arrow because you're not to touch them. God's already warned. So now look at verses 21 and 22. The Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord and look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Go down, tell the people again, don't cross the line. You make sure all the people know that. In fact, you make sure the priests know that. They're not to cross the line. They're not to break through, lest many of them perish. Moses objected in verse 23. Lord, there's no need for that. We've already told them. You already said, set boundaries and don't let them come. They already know that. There's no reason. And though Moses objected, he did obey. He went and gave them a command again. Don't cross the line. Now, why this second warning? I don't know. We're not told specifically. A possible reason for another warning is that Moses has already crossed the line a time or so. And they've seen Moses cross the line. He comes back and nothing seems to have happened to him. So maybe this is just some great precaution. Maybe it's really not that big a deal. It's just kind of, just a bit better if you don't do that. But it's really not all that bad. Maybe some would be thinking that. And so God wanted to underscore to make it really clear. Or, I think this is more likely, the people of Israel have already shown they're not real good at following directions. They've already revealed, they've already shown that they're not always good at following commands. And the grace and the mercy of God says, I want you to go back and warn them yet another time. Make sure it's real clear to them. Whatever the reason, the message is clear. God is not safe. So don't be casual in your approach. Don't just wander off wherever you want, doing whatever you want, thinking everything will be just fine. Our God is a dangerous God. The text that Wayne read earlier in the service, our God is a consuming fire. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's not Old Testament, that's New Testament. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, the problem is sometimes we confuse our holiness with God's holiness, forgetting that self-preparation can never satisfy God's demands. None of us can ever make ourselves acceptable in the sight of God. Adam and Eve taught us that at the very beginning. When sin first entered the world, Adam and Eve took fig leaves and sewed them together, trying to cover their own nakedness, trying to cover their own shame, trying to cover up their own guilt, and it wasn't enough. God himself killed an innocent animal, shed its blood in order to cover the sin, the guilt, the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Even the priests are told, don't come up. Consecrate yourselves and don't come up. Don't cross the line. They've been granted the privilege to handle sacred things, but they confuse privilege with fitness. God had graced them by allowing them to serve him, but somehow they got in their mind that maybe they were of a different status. Perhaps they were holy. God gave Israel a very unique privilege. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting at verse 32. Ask now of those days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this ever happened or has ever been heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as you've heard and still lived? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Israel, unlike any other people on the face of the earth, had the privilege of hearing the voice of God. They saw with their own eyes the power of God in delivering them from the hands of another nation. God uniquely brought them out to reveal to them that he is God and no other to compare with him. Israel was given a great privilege. Yet we in the church have an even greater privilege. We have a greater privilege than Israel. Here's that startling revelation. In light of God of incomparable glory who speaks with clarity and purpose, this God who is to be feared. Here's the truth I want us to see. This majestic, glorious, terrifying God has made a way for sinful folks like us to be at home in his presence. Imagine that. This majestic, glorious, terrifying God has made it possible for sinful folks like us to be at home in his presence. Not just be in his presence, to be at home, to dwell in his presence, to be at peace in his presence. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 18. For you've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that they no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I trembled with fear. That's Israel. That's Mount Sinai. And what do we find at Mount Sinai? We find the law. We find this dark and stormy existence. We find a place of fear, a place of danger, a place designed to keep people out. But we keep reading, starting in verse 22. But you, the church, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal glory and gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's the church. Mount Zion. A bright and shining city. The gospel, a place of peace and safety designed to draw people near. What makes the difference? It's the same God. He's the same today as he was then. What's the difference? The mediator. We don't come through Moses. We come through the Lord Jesus, the precious Son of God, without spot or blemish. And we have been cleansed by his blood. Where will you meet God? Are you going to meet him at Mount Sinai and the law? Are you going to meet him in your own merit, in your own goodness, in your own power, in your own righteousness, and try to stand before his holy presence and give an account for your life? Or are you going to meet him at Mount Zion, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, loved and forgiven and made whole? The writer of Hebrews is clear. There is only one safe way to enter the presence of God, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus and his shed blood. The truth of the gospel is absolutely clear. If you reject the Lord Jesus now, you will not escape. You will be forever lost. But in Christ, if you come confessing your sin and your guilt and plead his mercies, you will find life eternal and abundant and glorious. And you will live forevermore. When we come to worship, we need to understand who God is. And the picture is terrifying. He is a God of incomparable glory. He is transcendent. He is holy. He's different. He's other. He's distinct. He's spoken clearly. And he is to be feared. However, God made it possible for sinful folks like us to be at home in his glorious presence by the Lord Jesus. I plead with you, if you don't know him, if you haven't given your life to him, come to Jesus now. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the glorious truth of who you are and what you've accomplished and the life that can be ours because of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to change the attitude and the spirit in which we come to worship, that we would come understanding who you are, and that there would always be within us a sense of fear and trembling, and yet a sense of comfort and peace, because we know that we are made acceptable in your sight because of the Lord Jesus. But there will be that tension, because I know that apart from Christ, I have no standing. Apart from Christ, I can't stand in your presence. In the Lord Jesus, I can stand there in peace, at home, beloved. And it's all because of your mercy and grace. Drive this truth home to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.